Good morning. So I'm gonna preach out of John. It's a passage that comes right after the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water, which we went over just a little bit ago in Mark. And this is, we talked about this in youth group a little while ago, so I'm gonna kind of rehash it. And it's a long reading, so bear with me. But it's a good one. There's a lot in it. John 6, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son Christ to give us life. And yet it's not always one that we understand. Help us to wrestle with these words, be honest with them, not skip over them because they're difficult. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot in this passage. But I think what I like about it and why I wanted to talk about it is because of the way that it kind of explains some of what happens in Mark. The way that it goes into greater detail about what happens with the feeding of the 5,000 and what happens when Jesus walks on water. What we see in John, he kind of gives us explicitly what we can kind of figure out in Mark. At the end of the feeding of the 5,000, the people want to make him king. And they expect him to go and become king. He feeds everybody, and it's, you kind of figure, well, this guy is going to take that power that he has to feed, you know, thousands of people in one shot and use that for his political ambitions. Use that to overthrow the Romans. Use that to take power. And after he walks on water, the crowds seek him out. They go to find him. They hunt him down, and they go to him on the other side of the lake. And I don't know if you heard it at the beginning, but they start asking him for a sign. They start asking him for miracles. They start asking him, Jesus, give us something that, you know, give us something that we can hang on to. And it's, I mean, as if feeding 5,000 people wasn't enough of a sign, they ask for more. And I don't know why they seem to miss it. Why is Jesus working these miracles? Why is Jesus giving us these signs? These signs that the kingdom is here. The crowds start demanding miracles. They start expecting Jesus to show up and do wonders. They start expecting Jesus to show up and do miraculous things. And they expect that to be turned into political aspirations. They expect that to turn into a campaign for power. But Jesus doesn't give them that. The only thing Jesus offers them is himself. When they say, when they come to him and they say, Lord, you fed so many people, give us another sign. Moses gave us manna from heaven. What are you going to give us? Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He takes their desire for something spectacular, and he says, I'm not going to give you something spectacular. Well, I'm not going to give you what you expect. I'll give you something spectacular, but it's going to be me. In the passage in Exodus that we read, we see that Moses was kind of the leader when God starts sending manna, and God sent manna every day for the Israelites so that they could eat while they were in the wilderness. And it was, we see in Exodus, it was sort of this dew on the ground that would dry, and then there would be these small cakes, right? And the Israelites didn't really know what they were, so that's what they called it, manna. Manna is Hebrew for, what is it? that's what it means. And they would gather up these cakes, and then they would eat, that's what they would eat. They eat those cakes. It was free food every day. It was sustenance through the wilderness. It was something to get them through the desert. And there's connections between Jesus and the manna. There's connections between, you know, the bread that Jesus is offering. And by that I mean Jesus is our sustenance. Jesus is what gets us through the wilderness. Jesus is Jesus is what gets us to the promised land alive. But Jesus is offering more than just manna. Jesus offers himself as the one who will give them life. Jesus sustains not just the Israelites in the wilderness, but Jesus sustains all people for all time in all places. And he sustains us with the very life of God. Not just bread for the morning and for the noontime meal and for the evening, but with the very life of God. Eternal life. Jesus has come to bring true life for all who believe in him. For all who will trust, for all who will say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Jesus, you are God incarnate. You are the Heavenly Father made real on earth. But the crowd doesn't want that. The crowd wants the next meal. Once he feeds the 5,000, they then need to find him because they're hungry again. And I don't know if we're so different all of the time. I mean, how often is it that we settle for just enough to get by? How often do we allow ourselves to go with just enough kind of spiritual food to make us through to let us get through the week? We just kind of avoid sin instead of looking for God's glory. We try to stay out of trouble instead of trying to get into good. It's part of what we do. But Jesus is calling people to more. He's calling people to the deep, unending life of God. Our world tells us that we need distractions to be happy. If you walk out of here, I mean, if we look around us, the things that catch our attention, the things that we think are important, if we look at the world, are it's entertainment, it's vacations, it's leisure time, it's, you know, go to work enough to earn vacation time so that you can not be at work. Is it go to school and hang on for Christmas break? We think we need these sorts of diversions, and we think that's where our life really happens. We think that's where life is really good. And there's nothing wrong with vacation. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with Sabbath at all. But I think the point, and part of the point Jesus is trying to make, is that it's not distractions that give you real life. Jesus is calling us, like I said, to the deep, unending life of God. And that unending life doesn't leave out the joy that you can get from a fiery devotion to God, undistracted by entertainment, undistracted by the things that swirl around us, that try to grab our attention away from Christ, that try to get us to care about them more than Christ. It's, in all honesty, it's not that hard to care about a football team or a basketball team more than God sometimes. At least not for me. And I have to check myself. And I have to remind myself of what's important. I have to remind myself that it's more important to be consumed by the work and the love of God, and that is eternal life. God calls us to unending depth in God's presence, and not just existence. When Jesus talks about eternal life, a lot of times we think of eternal life as in it goes on forever, right? Existence that just kind of continues. And I think Jesus is talking about more than that. You know, there is an existence that continues forever. However, Jesus is also talking about a life that goes not just on forever forward, but that goes eternally deep now. Where God wants to pull us into everything that God is. into all the joy and all the love and all the depth of who God is today. That God wants to bring the kingdom of God here. Not just in heaven, yes, in its fullness, but also here. That we can know God's love, we can know God's fullness here. How do we get at this? How do we get to this eternal life? Jesus says we get there by eating his flesh. That's a hard thing. I mean, he's not, well, what we talked about in youth group, he's not kidding. When he says this, he means he's probably gesturing to himself saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a hard thing to understand. It doesn't make sense. And it drives a lot of people away. A lot of his disciples leave him. They say just that. This is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? And they walk away. Is Jesus serious? He says, I am the bread of life. And then he says, this bread, this flesh. In verse 51, he says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus will give his body for the life of the world on the cross. Jesus, his body becomes the sacrifice which brings God's life to us. And it happens through the cross. And then he tells us to eat it. He tells us to eat his flesh, to eat this bread. And what happens when we eat? You are what you eat, right? You become Jesus' body. We kind of take on the things that God gave Jesus. And by that I mean we begin to share in Jesus' life. We begin to share in the things that Jesus did. We begin to share in the things that Jesus is doing now. And the main thing that Jesus is doing, the main thing Jesus was doing, is going to the cross. The main thing that he's doing is giving his body for the life of the world. He's sacrificing himself. He's laying himself down. He's telling us we have to share in his life. And this life led him to the cross. We take his flesh. We take his body. We take the truth of what he did with his life, his flesh and his blood, into our bodies, and it becomes who we are. It changes us. It's easy for us to want to kind of work God and change God to fit who we are. To make God fit our agenda. To make God fit what we want. But what Jesus is saying is that we have to fit God. We have to change our lives to fit what God wants. Not the other way around. And when we take Jesus' flesh and blood into ourselves, we begin to change. We begin to be shaped differently. By taking in this flesh, we go with Jesus to the cross. By doing this, we're raised and we find life. And what we saw in Corinthians 12, the first passage that was read, Jesus is trying to shape us into his body. Right? There's all this body language talking about like our flesh and our bodies and all of these things. Jesus is shaping us into his body. He's shaping us into the parts of his body, right? And Paul talks about like ears and eyes and hands and feet. We're being drawn into connection with each other. We're being drawn into relationship with each other. And we do that by eating the flesh of Christ. Eating Christ's body. So this is all really abstract stuff. It's kind of heady, and it's sometimes I feel like it's stuff that theologians talk about that doesn't always hit who we are. But just to recap really quick, we eat Jesus' flesh. right? We share in Jesus' life, and we become the body of Christ. By doing those things. And then this kind of becomes a circle. Because by eating Jesus' flesh, when we are the body of Christ, we then eat Jesus' flesh again. Right? By sacrificing ourselves, by living with each other, by doing the things that Christ has called us to do, by giving up our will and filling ourselves with Christ's will, with God's will. When we do that, the things of the world don't make sense to us anymore. When we do that, when we're really living with Christ in us, the violence in us becomes peace. The hatred in us becomes love. Greed becomes generosity. Despair becomes hope. And we begin to see one another in a different light. We begin to see one another in a different way. This passage in 1 Corinthians is the one where Paul says there's no Greek or Jew or Scythian or slave or free. These walls begin to come down and they don't matter so much anymore. We can come together as this eclectic group of people who on the outside wouldn't have very much in common. But what we do have in common is Christ. And what we have in common is the love that Christ is working in us. What we have in common is the way that Christ is changing us and shaping us. When I first moved into the Redemption House, it was myself and Brother Mac and Gustavo. And we were the three people that lived in there. And Mario was over here keeping an eye on everything. But the three of us were in the house. I don't know if we had one thing in common. We didn't even have speaking English in common. At the time, Gustavo's English wasn't so good. And so we didn't always know how to communicate. But somehow we did, sort of. You know, Mario would translate, or we would just see what was going on and try to help out. I mean, we didn't have age in common. We didn't have education or work history in common. We didn't have race in common. We didn't have family history in common. But it worked somehow. Because of the love that Christ was working in us. Because of the love and the work that God was doing in us. It worked. We have to begin living in a different way. We're Christians. We have to live counterculturally. We have to slow our lives down, I think. If we're really going to see each other, if we're going to engage with each other, we got to slow down some. When Jesus says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," I think he also means make sure you pay attention to one another. Pay attention to each other's bodies. Bodies are important, right? It's important that you sit with somebody and talk with them. It's important that we're honest with each other, that we tell each other what's happening in our lives, even when it's painful. And it's important that we care about what's happening in each other's lives, even when it's painful to listen. It's important that we do things with each other, that we cook with each other, that we clean with each other, that we eat with each other, that we skateboard with each other, play basketball, that we learn, that we read, that we make crafts and watch movies, that we bake pies and bake cookies, that we eat pies and eat cookies. It's important that we drink coffee, that we work together, we cry together, we laugh together, we're bored together, we talk with each other, we dream with each other. We share in each other's bodies. We share. Last night, Amy and I went to go see Don's play, and Charlene was there. You know, and that's the kind of stuff. And there's nothing like super incredible about it, but we sat with each other and watched this play. And that's part of being the body of Christ. And it doesn't seem all that special, maybe, but it makes you know you're not alone. And we know that it's God that brings us together. That it's our service here at this church that draws us together as one. We need each other. We need to learn from one another. We need to listen to one another. And part of what comes out of the 1 Corinthians 12 thing is that we have to respect the less We have to respect the less respectable. We have to honor the less honorable parts of the body. Right? So Paul kind of talks about like the ears and the mouth and the eyes and the hands and the feet, and then he sort of talks about the unmentionables. Right? And he said, you treat them with great honor. We treat all parts of the body with honor and respect. And he's, you know, he's using this metaphor that, but it's one that says, we honor everyone who's part of this body. We honor every member of the body. No matter how important someone is on the outside, it doesn't matter how much you contribute. You still get respected, you still get honored. It doesn't matter, everyone gets treated with respect and dignity, and you guys, that's what it means to be Christ's body. I'm still left with this uncomfortableness with Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, why does Jesus put it this way? Why has he got to phrase it in a way that's so hard? I think part of it is it makes us work. It makes his disciples work for an answer. It's not just an easy kind of, that Jesus will just tell you what it is and then you just go, okay, you know, but Jesus is going to give you a hard thing and some people leave because of it, because they can't sit and actually listen and hear the hardness of the teaching. I don't know if that makes sense, but sometimes the most I've ever learned are in classes or situations where I'm not done well. Where I've been given a hard teaching. I've been given something that I had to sit with and wrestle with. I think Jesus has given us that here. He makes us work for the answer. And by working for the answer, we become listeners. By looking at what Jesus says, he's hard teaching, we have to really like sit with the word. We've got to really dig down into what he's saying. And we have to dig into the Old Testament to find out this stuff about the manna. We have to dig into the New Testament to find out this stuff about the body. And we've got to kind of pull it all together in order for it to make sense. It shapes us into listeners. It makes us people who understand, who have to hear the word in order to survive. And we realize we need it more. We realize we need more of what Christ has to say. You know, this sermon Jesus gives, it's, like I said, it's complex. It's full of a lot of difficult things. But the more I read this, the more I wrestled with it, I realized this isn't Jesus just spouting off and kind of being theological. This isn't Jesus trying to confuse everybody. This is an altar call. This sermon is an altar call. He says to those who aren't committed, he says to those who are kind of on the fringe, believe in me, believe in the Son of Man. I am the bread of life. I will give you new life. I will give you eternal life. If you come to me, your spirit will be filled and you will come to know the presence of God. You will come to know the unending presence of God. You will come to know a world that is so full of wonder and joy. You can't live without it. I know that you're weary. I know that you're dry. I know that your heart is searching. Come and I will give you answers. I will give you rest. I will quench your thirst. And to the committed disciples, to the 12, Jesus is speaking to them as well, calling them to the altar, calling them to lay down something more of themselves. He says, don't just live your life with me, but bring me into your life until you're full of me. Don't just go along as my followers, but take on my body, take on my flesh, take on my very way of life until you're bursting, until you can't contain me anymore. Live in a way where you only want what I want, where your whole heart, your whole desire is what God desires, is the will of God. Desire nothing but me in you. And he says to his disciples, be nothing but me in you. We get to that end part. And Peter nails it. And so far, it's the first time I can tell that he nails it and doesn't botch it up right after. If you look in verse 67, Jesus turns to his... I mean, everyone's leaving him. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's desperate. Peter has nothing left but Christ. I don't know Peter's backstory, but he doesn't have anywhere to go. He doesn't have anywhere to turn but to Jesus. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Leave you where? Leave you to do what? You alone have the words of eternal life. It's only with you, Jesus, that we're going to find what we need. That our hunger will be filled, that our thirst will be quenched, that our weariness will be given rest. Nothing else in all the world will give us life. Only Jesus." So I give that same altar call to you. Open your life to Jesus. And not in some abstract way that you don't, you know, you can say like, "Well, I opened my life to Jesus and I feel great, but nothing changed." Open your life to Christ today in a way that maybe it doesn't feel great. Maybe it feels like your flesh and your blood are being switched out for Jesus' flesh and blood, and that's not always pleasant. Offer your life to Jesus in a way that says, "I will listen to people who need to be listened to. I will speak and be honest when it hurts me to speak and be honest. I will sit with those who need to be sat with and offer myself however Jesus will take me. I will give my life for God's work. I will give my life even if it means going to a cross." We take communion every week to remind us of this. That's why every week we shuffle up here and we take the bread and we take the juice. It's this reminder every week to take Jesus' flesh, the bread, and to take his blood, the juice, to eat them, to put them into our bodies, to let our bodies begin to switch out, to let our bodies actually use the sustenance that we get from that bread and that juice. So maybe just take a little bit more time with it today. Pray. Take time to pray that, you know, if you haven't already done this, pray that you will find Christ. Pray that God will live in you. Pray that you will find Christ more deeply than you ever have. Come to the table, but don't just come as a ritual or because everybody else is coming. Take time on your way up here. Take time to confess your sin. Take time to admit to Christ what you've done wrong. Maybe you need to take time to commit to some, or admit to somebody in here what you've done wrong. Find forgiveness. Take time to allow God to save you, to change you, to shape you into somebody who's full of God's love instead of the human.